On the old Alfred Hitchcock Presents TV show, there was an episode about a woman in prison who became good friends with the prison caretaker. When a prisoner died, he would ring the bell, get the body, put it in a casket, and nail it shut. Then, placing the casket on a wagon, he would take it to the graveyard outside the prison and bury the corpse. Now, knowing this routine, the woman devised an escape plan, and she shared it with the prison caretaker. "The next time the bell rings," she said, "I'll leave my cell and sneak into the coffin with the dead body, nail the lid shut, and take the coffin outside with me in it. Bury the coffin," she said, "and because there will be enough air for me to breathe for some time, you can come back to the graveyard that night, dig up the coffin, and I'll be free." The caretaker agreed to the plan. One day, this woman heard the ringing of the death bell. She arose, walked down the hallway, found the coffin containing the dead body, and climbed in. Soon she heard the pounding of hammer and nails. The coffin was lifted onto the wagon and taken outside to the graveyard. After the dirt was poured onto the coffin, she began to laugh out loud to herself. "I'm free! I'm free!" Feeling curious, she lit a match to identify the prisoner beside her. And in the glimmer, she discovered it was the body of the prison caretaker. In classic Alfred Hitchcock style, the final scene fades out as you hear the woman screaming, 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 and then silence. Have you ever been buried like that? Sure you have. And so have I. We've been buried in questions. If God is good, why is everything going so poorly for me? If Jesus is the light, then why am I in the dark? We've been buried in disappointments. You're just not like your older brother. You're just not like our last boss. We've been buried in responsibilities. Here's a 30-page case study. Read it and be ready to discuss it tomorrow morning. "Honey, the kids have volleyball and hockey tonight. We got to figure out who's going to go get them." We've been buried in the past. The minute we lost our temper, the hour we lost our purity, the day we lost control, the years where we lost our priorities. And on top of it all, literally, we've been buried in our own daily self-assurance, self-righteousness, self-satisfaction, self-sufficiency, and self-will. Buried, boxed in, 6 feet under. Again, right here, right now, in the dark. Tight, claustrophobic coffin that the enemy has nailed shut. And if there isn't screaming, there's at least heavy sighs and lifeless looks and empty hearts. Buried, boxed in, 6 feet under, just like the Israelites in Babylon. That's the audience that Isaiah had in mind when he spoke those prophetic words from chapter 40 to us today. Though at the time when he was speaking, Israel was still in the promised land, very comfortably. But they were already starting to dig their own grave. Isaiah had repeatedly chastised the people for this. Read the first 39 chapters and you'll get the point. He warned them of the destruction that they would inevitably face if they continued to defy Yahweh of Sabaoth. If they continued to go against His commands and His statutes. If they continued to search elsewhere for their ultimate good. And in the way, lose sight of the poor and the needy and the weak amidst them. Yeah, the Israelites were in the promised land, but the dirt was starting to cave in. And in time, Isaiah's rebukes would become reality. Destruction would be their destiny. Because in 587 BC, Babylon did come, and they dismantled Jerusalem. They tore apart the city and the temple of God, and they exiled the people. They devastated the land so much that it could no longer be useful to anyone. And they took the people into a foreign land. This was the warfare that Isaiah was alluding to. No doubt there were wails of grief as the people watched their homeland turn to rubble, as families were rent apart, screaming, and then silence as the reality of their fate settled in. That silence became all too real, actually, for the people of Israel. During their time of exile, Psalm 137 gives us a kind of window into what life was like for the people, a window kind of into the heart of Israel. Listen to these words from Psalm 137. It says, "On the willows we hung up our lyres, our instruments. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy." Like a spurned lover, Isaiah recalled the glory that she once had when she had rested in the favor of God. The love, the joy, the peace. That was all buried now under the weight of Israel's shame and guilt, under the dirt and filth of their own iniquity. Life was chaos, horror. Life was bedlam. Do you know that word, bedlam? If you look it up, the definition of the word bedlam is a scene of confusion and of chaos, but the origin of that term actually comes from a hospital. In the year 1247, there was a hospital established in London called St. Mary of Bethlehem. But the local inhabitants of the time had their own speech. They didn't always use the king's English. And so for them, the word Bethlehem actually came out as Bedlam. So they called it St. Mary of Bedlam. Well, under Henry VIII, when the monasteries were dissolved in the land, the hospital was given to the city of London, who incorporated it in 1547 as an insane asylum. And so that term, Bedlam, became irretrievably linked with the confusion and chaos of the noise within its own walls. Leave it up to us to take Bethlehem and to turn it into bedlam. Leave us to take Christmas and to turn it into noise and chaos and confusion and busyness. We know a lot more about bedlam than we do about Bethlehem. Yet in the midst of our chaos and confusion, God's peace breaks through. God does not remain silent. He speaks into the void. His light illumines the darkness. And so he did for the people of Israel. In the middle of their grief and their shame, in their silence, Yahweh speaks a word, comfort. Comfort. And this is no mere idle talk. When Yahweh speaks, he acts. What he promises, he produces. What he declares, he delivers. And so these words, like precious drops of rain, dripping down into the depths of Israel's sorrow and grief and shame. They touched the core of them so that new life could be born. For God would not spurn Israel forever. Though the people had turned from God, though they had turned to other lovers, if you will, God's love remained. God's love is steadfast, immovable. And so he comes to speak to her, not with more of the rebuke and the reprove, but tenderly, a promise that Israel's captivity would not go on forever, that her warfare would be ended, that in return for all of her sins, Yahweh would pay them back double, not double punishment, but double blessing, double grace, comfort, comfort. And so God did for the people of Israel, and so he has done for you and I. For God does not leave us in the midst of our own warfare, but he steps into the battle with us and for us. For it was once high noon at the OK Corral, and our Savior laid down his guns. "Shoot me," he said. "Give me your best shot." And the enemy, Satan, gathered up and amassed the biggest arms he could. Judas, Pilate, Herod, nails, spear, darkness, thorns, sweat, blood, and screaming, 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 until all that was left was utter silence. It all ended, crucified, dead, and buried. There's nothing as bottomless as a pit, as lifeless as a grave, as hopeless as a tomb. Smell the mildew, the odor of blood, the stench of death. See the confines, the darkness, the sealed tomb. And then witness the charred marks of a divine explosion to life. Cramped by the chaos, suffocating in the stillness, trapped by transgressions and sins, screaming in the silence. Let's light a match and see who we're buried with. Well, get this. Romans 6, verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ is raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And again in Colossians 2, verse 12, having been buried with him and baptized in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Through water and the word, you and I have been buried and raised with Jesus Christ our Lord. Our certain defeat is turned into come from behind, bottom of the ninth, unbelievable comeback victory. And so our buried, boxed-in scream is changed into a baptized, blood-bought, forgiven, spirit-filled, endless hallelujah. This is why God writes, "Comfort, comfort my people." Comfort is here. Comfort is now. Comfort is yours. In Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.